So, be prepared to be very sad. You know why? Because we're finishing 1st and 2nd Timothy. Now, I suppose we could do Titus, but actually we're going to do a sort of a special lesson this coming Wednesday. And then the next Wednesday, we're going to do a men's and women's class separate, which we do every first Wednesday of the month. And then we're going to start a class on how to study the Bible. In other words, how to read the Bible and understand what the heck it's saying. It's called hermeneutics. So we're going to have about a 6 or 7 week class on that. That'll be pretty great. All right, great. So, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus are called pastoral epistles. Yes. And what's that mean? Right, it's about shepherding, right. It's about a pastor is a shepherd. So basically then, the purpose or goal of the pastoral epistles is Paul is trying to take care of the churches. Specifically, especially through preparing Timothy, his right-hand guy, who is, as he writes this letter, leading the church in Ephesus. He's his right-hand man. So in the immediate context, 2 Timothy, Paul is back in prison for the second time. He had been in prison, that's all recorded in the book of Acts. But apparently he was set free, he went to Spain. A couple years later, he's now back in Rome. Nero's done the thing with the fire and all that, the persecution. So Paul's in prison. He died possibly within a few days of writing this letter, but almost certainly no more than a few months. So he is basically facing death. All right. And so one of the things we want to do tonight is just do something strange, which is imagine that you're near death. Okay. Let's do that. Let's think about that a little bit. We were driving back from San Diego this Saturday and Josh said to me, "John, so what's it like to kind of be kind of almost sort of close to the time you're going to die. What, as a Christian, what's that like?" I said, "Well, what's it like for you? Because you're really close to death too. I mean, 50 years is nothing." All right, so it was very interesting that he asked me that question. What that reveals to me is it's going to be hard for some of you young people to put yourself in Paul's place. Whereas for maybe Jen and I, it's a bit easier for us to kind of imagine what Paul is going through. All right. So it is a letter to all the churches, and it's a letter to David, and it's a letter to Sierra. It's a letter to us, but it's a very personal letter. Perhaps of all the letters in the entire Bible, arguably, the letter of 2 Timothy may possibly be the most personal letter. Because it's the letter from the great apostle to his closest friend. He calls him in 1 Timothy 1:2, "Timothy, my true son." So we're getting an intimate view of Paul's emotions here. Now, in the book of 2 Timothy, it's a lot more. It gives a lot of instructions. But here at this last chapter, this is his final word. Got it? So there's a lot there. So I want you to think for a minute about, literally, about the end of your life. Think maybe even what it might be, even to be on your deathbed, perhaps. All right? What will you be thinking about? Are you going to be thinking about which superhero movie you're going to be watching? Are you?
No.
No? Are you sure?
Positive.
Okay. You going to be thinking about your retirement account?
Nope.
You're going to be thinking about your closest friends. You're going to be thinking about the people that you mentored. You're going to be thinking about the people that brought you to where you were. You're going to be thinking about God. You're going to be thinking about the fact, at least according to our faith, that you're about to meet God. And you'll be preparing yourself for that. That's what Paul's doing. And you'll be thinking, if you manage to make it, you know, fairly old. By the way, Paul is probably either very upper 50s or early 60s, because he was already a rabbi, essentially, when he's going to Damascus. So he's over 30 in the year 35 AD, so it's 30 years later. So he's probably in his early to mid-60s. So he's a youngster to me, but to you guys, he's pretty old. Okay? So he's probably thinking about the next generation. He's thinking not so much about his peers, but he's thinking about the young people. What's going to happen to the church 20 years from now, 40 years from now? He's not going to be thinking about Jan and even probably not Michael, maybe not even Oscar. He's going to be thinking about Aaron.
Yes.
And it, for me, I'll be thinking about the people that I've brought into the ministry. I'll be thinking about Josh Brummett. I'll be thinking about Jaime. Alright, I just broke open the news.
Oh.
Yeah. Jaime, you didn't know that, but you're going to be going to the ministry someday.
Someday.
I think about Vince, the guy I baptized in Bakersfield, who's now working for the church in Texas. I think about Josh Father. I think about Aaron. I think about the people that I've mentored who are now young people who are teaching the Bible all around the world. There's so many of them. And of course, you'll be thinking about that moment, Matthew 25:21, where God says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So let's get into our text. Let's find out what's on Paul's mind, because up to now, I've just been talking. So now let's find out what Paul has in mind. And by the way, Paul has just two things in mind. All right? Number one, he wants Timothy to preach the word. All right? He wants to make sure the gospel's going to be proclaimed. And then he's going to be thinking about his life. He's going to say, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race." You know, at the end of his life, Paul's feeling pretty darn good. Paul's feeling like, wow, what a great trip it's been. I hope you'll be able to think that. I hope when you're 50, 60, 70, 80, you'll be able to look back and say, "Wow, I lived an extraordinary life." I really hope that. You're not just going to settle for being just an average Joe or Mary Christian. You know what I'm saying? Not just getting by. So let's read 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5. Okay. "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come, Timothy, when people will no longer put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. But Timothy, don't you ever be one of them. They'll turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all circumstances. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. To discharge all the duties of your ministry." Now, Paul's going over the top, right? In the presence of God. And in view of of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead. I mean, he's like, "Timothy, listen up. This is what I leave with you. Preach the word. Kevin, preach the word. Alvin, you need to flat out preach the word."
Let's go.
What's that mean? He's talking about the gospel, right? So what's that mean, we're preaching? Well, that's a good question. Maybe it's not as obvious as you think. When he says preach the word, what's he talking about? You say, well, preach the Bible, I guess. But I think what he means is preach the gospel.
Yeah.
specifically. And what is the gospel? I took a master's class and we spent a whole like 2 or 3 hour session trying to ask ourselves, well, where in the Bible does it define the gospel? And scholars seem to agree the best description is in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4. So let's read Paul's very succinct summary of the gospel. The thing that you need to be preaching. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4. Essentially, Paul's saying, this is my message. Okay? So what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried. And he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. That appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. And he appeared to 500 of the sisters and brothers at the same time. Most of them are still alive and have not fallen, some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, to the apostles, and last of all appeared to me as one abnormally born. So the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for our salvation. That's it, pretty much. That's what we're calling to. And back in 2 Timothy 4, he says, do it in season and out of season. So what's he talking about? He's talking about like in the fall and the winter? In season is when people are open. In season is when people are actually looking. Yeah. When people are actually willing to listen. And out of season is when, man, you've invited 15, 20 people, and they all kind of gave you a look like, oh, what? Seriously? Have you ever had somebody slam their door in your face? I one time had a lady, because I invited her to church. She slammed her door in my face, and then she walked away, she came back, opened up, and slammed it again. She just wanted to slam it one more time. It's like, okay. No, that wasn't enough. I had a guy who was sharing my faith in one of the dorms, and he took a club, and he swung it at my head. Now, he was missing on purpose, but he just barely missed, trying to, you know, intimidate me. All right, do you think I stopped knocking on doors that day? No way. Did I stop sharing my faith that lady slammed in her face? No way. In season, out of season. You know, sometimes it's going to go great. Sometimes it's like people are practically begging you to study the Bible with them. Yeah. Well, what should you do in that case? Answer is, preach the word. What if nobody will listen? And even the disciples in the church are like not even very supportive of your evangelism. What should you do? Preach the word. All right? This is not complicated. Jim McWiggin, one of my favorite authors, defined successful evangelism as faithful proclamation. Alright? That's our job. To proclaim. And he says here, verse 2, says correct. The word could be admonish. Correct, admonish, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Now is he talking about Timothy's instruction to the disciples or to the unbelievers? I think primarily to the church, probably, primarily. Because, you know, Timothy, you got to preach the word, but he's leading this church in Ephesus, I don't know, a few hundred, maybe a couple thousand members. I mean, all right, great if he preaches the word, but what if nobody else does? That's not going to be very good. So preach the word and get some other people to preach the word. That's kind of what I'm doing right now, hopefully. Amen. Got it? And he says to admonish, rebuke, and encourage. Now, I'm going to change the Bible just ever so slightly. He says, correct, rebuke, and encourage. And then he says, with careful instruction. So I'd say, careful instruction first. Then, encouragement. Then, admonishment. And only then, rebuke. All right? Don't start admonishing and rebuking somebody for something you never taught them to do. And just because you taught them one time, that doesn't mean you necessarily taught them yet, okay? That's just the way it works. You know, you might have to tell them two or three times. And then it's stolen too. You say, bro, sis, come on, man. Come on. You said you wanted to do it. So let's just, come on, let's do it. And then it's like, you need to do it. Come on. Do you love Jesus or not? And then it's like, I'm serious. If you're not going to proclaim the gospel, are you even going to make it to heaven? Because Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me and my words, I'm going to be ashamed. All right, you see that?
Yes.
Got it. Good. And then he says, for the time will come. Apparently the time hadn't come yet, but let's see. Let's see if this describes our current religious setting. The Christianity, for example, in America. For the time will come when people will no longer put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own evil desires, they'll gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. That sounds pretty familiar. You know what I'm saying? Because, you know, the way it works in present-day Christian... By the way, there's many sincere people who are really trying... You know, I want to be careful. I mean, I'm not saying, well, all these people... But, you know, there's a lot of really sincere people out there, not part of our little group, that are trying to... But, you know what? The general trend, I think, is like this. Because, you know what? If you start preaching the gospel and calling people to discipleship, people are going to vote with their feet. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
They're going to go to a church that teaches all you have to do is pray Jesus into your heart. And they're going to teach once saved, always saved. And they're going to teach, hey, if you want to be to go to heaven, just got to be a good person. Just be a good person. You just got to make the cut there. All right? In fact, they're going to oppose you if you're going to preach the gospel. And I'm sure Timothy got his share of opposition. I can remember, you know, when we were in Boulder, I was a young Christian, our church made the newspaper, we were harassed by religious people. And in San Diego, we were picketed. We were picketed by supposed Christians who thought that we were too radical or something. I don't know. So be prepared. All right? And then he says, they'll turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But basically, Timothy, just keep teaching the Bible. Keep preaching the word. Keep calling people to Jesus. Amen?
Yeah.
Then he says, but you keep your head in all circumstances, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. You know, Timothy's ministry included more than just preaching the word. All right? It included things like, I don't know, staff meetings. And, I don't know, producing flyers and making meals and, you know, setting the Sunday lineup and, you know, and serving at Catholic charity. A lot of other stuff. And those are all good things. But one thing, Timothy, don't forget. What's your first job? Preach the word. Got it? Amen. So that's the first little admonition. And now let's get to 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. How am I doing? Okay, great. Got plenty of time. All right. So let's read that. And really, this is the end of the letter of 2 Timothy. There's this epilogue, which is like, you know, hey, by the way, would you please feed the cat? And would you, you know... you know, bring me the laundry that I left over to my house. So starting in verse 9, it's kind of like that, right? So if you think of 2 Timothy ending with verse 8, that's a good way to think about it. In fact, I mean, that's great stuff. I mean, it is a letter, you know, it's there, you know, it's in the Bible. I guess it's inspired, I guess, you know. If you want to read that later, you go ahead. But we're going to end right here. So here we go. Paul's final words to his beloved right-hand guy. Here's what he says. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering. The time for my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness with the Lord. The righteous judge will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all those who have longed for his appearing. Paul's saying, I hope someday what I am is what you will be. You know what? Timothy, we don't know how old he is. He's probably mid-30s now. He's probably in his early 20s, first missionary journey. So Timothy's about 35. All right, let's say you have a career. All right, let's say your career starts at whatever, I don't know, 23. So you're 35. How many more years do you have to go?
30 more years.
30 more. Are you thinking about retirement at the age of 35? No. Timothy's got a long road. And by the way, being in the ministry, just in case you didn't know, it's hard. It's tough. Because you got to put up with all this stuff that nobody else has to deal with. All right? Yeah. Trust me. Okay? But Paul's saying, basically saying to Timothy, oh, it was, Timothy, it is worth it. It is so amazing. Because at the end of your life, you're not going to be thinking back to all the people that hurt you. You're going to be thinking back to the amazing things that God did. The experience that you had. The blessings you received. That's what you're going to be thinking about. Now, specifically it says, I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. What is a drink offering? That's in the Bible. It's in Leviticus. It's actually in Leviticus and Numbers both. All right. Leviticus. All right. 23:13. All right. But actually, let's not turn there because just trust me. It involves basically you take wine and you just pour it out on the altar. Now, in almost every case, the drink offering was poured out on top of a grain offering. Aren't you glad to know these important details? I'm going to explain what a grain offering is, and I'm going to explain what a drink offering is. That's kind of my job. You know what I'm saying? But actually, here, Paul's saying, I've already poured out my life. I mean, my cup is empty. So I thought it'd be good to go back to Philippians chapter 2, verse 17, another reference to the drink offering. By the way, there were many kinds of offerings. There was the burnt offering, Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. There was the fellowship offering, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. There's the grain offering. There's the drink offering. There's all these different offerings. Read about them in the Old Testament. Lots of great deep meaning and teaching. We could do a whole thing about that. And maybe we will. In fact, I did maybe 3 years ago here. But anyway, Philippians chapter 2, verse 17. Another reference. It says, but even if I'm being poured out, even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming for your faith. Now, poured out on the sacrifice and service. He's talking about the grain offering. Okay, the grain offering was something everybody had, it was a required offering. That was your 10%. So, if you're a farmer, you farm grain, and right off the top you give 10%, and that's your grain offering. So that's what essentially everybody does. That's what every disciple does. That's the requirement. That's why in order to be a faithful Christian, I mean, if you don't do this, you're not even a faithful Christian. But Paul's saying, on top of that, I'm going to pour a drink offering. And the drink offering was voluntary. You never had to make a drink offering. And think about it. When you take a cup of wine and when you pour it out, right? Now, a grain offering, you put the grain on the altar, you could take it back off the altar. You put a, you put a goat on the altar. You could take it back off the altar. But when you pour a drink offering on the altar, there ain't no getting it back. That's what God wants you to do with your life. Right? So here's your life. Here's your life. Your time at UC Merced. Your spouse. Your career. Your retirement income. Your spare time. Your vacations. It's your life. That's what Paul did. When Paul said, I've already been poured out, people say, yeah, that would be a pretty fair description. You know? That's how I want to live my life. And if you know Jan and I think you could say, now, compared to Paul, we're like amateurs. You know, compared to Paul, we're like amateurs. But honestly, you know what? I think it'd be fair to say that pretty much I've been pouring out my life for Jesus. I've been doing it for 47 years. You know what? There's light at the end of the tunnel for me. For you, the end of the tunnel is just, you don't even see like a pinprick of light for you guys. But for me, there's light at the end of the tunnel. Yeah, I remember when I was pursuing my PhD. If you ever do a PhD, it's like, they say, you're almost done, two more years. A year later, say, almost done, two more years. A year later, say, you're almost done, two more years. And then finally, you say, one more year, you know, it's like 6 years. And working, cause, you know, I had a job, and, you know, I worked for 35 years. At some point, you got 2 years to go, you're thinking, yeah, I'm starting to feel like, you know, and that's what Paul is thinking is what he's saying. By the way, the Hebrew word is nesek. And I thought, just for fun, cause I wrote a book on this, From Shadow to Reality, a little chapter on this sort of stuff. So I kind of know what I'm talking about a little bit. But I thought for fun, I'm going to look it up on AI. ChatGPT. And here's what it said about nesek. It said, a nesek, which is what Paul had given, what I'm charging you to consider giving, is a biblical drink offering where wine was poured out on the altar as part of an ancient worship. It usually accompanied a grain sacrifice, symbolizing a total surrender and pouring out of your life. Guess who is the most famous person ever to offer a drink offering? His name is Jesus Christ. He didn't just give his death. He gave his life. And when he says, this is, you know, poured out for you, it's very likely he's actually referring to the drink offering, even there at the Lord's Supper. What about you? Are you willing to be poured out like a drink offering? Or are you like, not that one. You know, no, I got to spend, because we've asked older people to come help us out. They say, oh, I got to spend time with my grandkids, or, you know, I got to this and that and the other thing. And they're all good stuff. They're not bad, but I'm saying, okay, but I thought you were a disciple of Jesus, you know? Yeah, for Jan and I, we don't get as much time with our grandkids as we want. I'll tell you the truth. We really don't. But, hey, you're old enough to be, I could be your grandfather. I got a bunch of grandkids here.
That's right.
Okay. He says, I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. And then he says, I love it. Second Timothy 4. And you guys, I want you to try to imagine this, but honestly, you really can't. You can barely picture what Paul's talking about. Because right now you're Timothy. And you got to pour out your life right now. But the second thing, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. Such powerful words. I've stayed in the fight. I'm 71, I'm still playing volleyball. And I'm still climbing Mount Dana. They're not going to let me come down.
Let's go Mount Dana, everything.
All right, I'm still going on campus sharing my faith.
Woo!
Yeah.
Yeah.
One young lady at Merced College said, are you like a dirty old man or something like that?
Oh, yeah.
She was just teasing, but yeah. Maybe I should be playing pickleball. That's what I should be doing, playing pickleball. Maybe I should be, yeah. Maybe I should be having a really nice lawn and that kind of stuff. Or maybe I should. Yeah, I haven't run a marathon. We're talking about maybe doing a 10K or maybe even a half marathon, sponsoring one. I've run a few half marathons. And half marathons are tough, you know. But when you hit mile 12, because it's 13.2, when you hit mile 12, it's like, all right. Yeah. I got it now, man. And so that last mile, when I've done marathons, the last mile, I start picking up speed.
Oh, yeah.
And the last one I did was La Jolla half. It's really hilly. And the last, I don't know, quarter mile, I started passing people.
Wow.
I was like, nice. Now, the worst half marathon I ever did, there was this guy who was like 75 or something like that. I was maybe 45 or 50 at the time. And I was like mile 8. He passed me. I was like, oh, man. So I picked it up. I passed the guy. But then at mile like 10 or 11, he passed me again. And he left me in the dust. Oh, man. Yeah, verse 8. You know, now there's in store for me the crown of righteousness. Paul can see it. He can see the finish line. I want you to imagine what that's going to be like. The 47 people you personally studied with who got baptized. The Christians whose children are Christians. The person that you met that's now leading a church and planted a church in, I don't know, Stockton or something like that. That's Paul. I tell you, what a day it's going to be. The crown of righteousness. And the cool thing is, everybody who finishes the race gets the crown. One of the half marathons I did, they gave a t-shirt at the end, like a completion t-shirt. And I got there, they said, you finished too late, you don't get a t-shirt.
I paid for that t-shirt. I paid for it.
Yeah. Hey, I got a lot of t-shirts. I don't need another t-shirt. But you know what? The cool thing is, because Paul says, there's in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Not only to me, the guy who poured his life out, but to everybody. Everybody who finishes the race gets the crown. That's awesome. All right. So, there you go. So now, we're going to sing a song. Okay?
Amen.
I don't know. There's our discussion questions, but we're going to do the song first. Hopefully enough of us know this. So we'll sing it like 3 or 4 times.
Yeah.
So by the time we finish, you know, you'll be able to sing it. So Zane, you know the song, right? Would you be, you know that one?
Yeah.
All right. So there you go. Here we go. Would you be poured out like wine upon the altar? For me, would you be broken like bread to feed the hungry? Would you be so one with me that I may do just as I will? Would you be like and life and love my word fulfill. Yes, I'll be poured out like wine upon the altar for me. Yes, I'll be broken like bread to feed the hungry. Yes, I'll be so one with you that I may do just as I will. Light and life and love your word. I messed up here. I'll fix it next time around. Here we go. First verse. So would you be, I'll be someone with you that you may do just as you will. But let's go back. No, we're going to do it again.
One more time.
Would you be
poured out
like wine upon the altar for me? Would you be broken like bread to feed the hungry? Would you be so one with me that I might do just as I would you be light and life and love my word fulfill? Now we'll say you this time. Yes, I'll be poured out like wine upon the altar for you. I'll be broken like bread to feed the hungry.
Yes,
I'll be so one with you that you may do just as you will. Yes, I'll be life and life and love your word fulfilled. So now we're going to break up into groups of three or four. And we're going to ask ourselves these two questions. Is there anything you're tempted to hold back in the cup to not pour out? Number one. And number two, kind of a crazy question. What do you hope your legacy will be? I know it's kind of weird at the age of 19 to think about your legacy when you die, but tonight's a night. That's what we're going to do. All right, groups of three or four. Let's pray when we're done.
Uno, dos, tres.